We are about to embark on a four-week series called The Good and Beautiful God, and I don't know what your impression of who God is. I'm curious to know if you have an imagination for God that is both good and beautiful. It's very curious when I think about my own thoughts about who God is. I have to confess that neither of those words came to mind when I was thinking about God, but we're going through a book together over the next few weeks called The Good and Beautiful God, so we chose that as the title. But I really, really like the subtitle. It says, Falling in Love with the God That Jesus Knows. If you're new here, my name is John, and I'm part of the pastoral team, and I want to tell you a few stories that will take us towards this. When I was a parent of young kids, I remember standing in the grocery checkout aisle as I watched my child thrashing on the floor. It was something about candy. I now know why that they put candy in the checkout aisle, because kids do this. And once the candy's been opened to appease them and stop the crying, you got to buy it. Now, if I was embarrassed by what my kid was doing on the floor, I was even more embarrassed by the words that were coming out of my mouth. Because if I didn't raise my kids to be doing this, my parents certainly didn't raise me to respond to their grandchildren the way I did. I said things that I'm going, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that I am going to be self-controlled and I'll have patience, I completely lost it. And as people looked over from the next checkout aisle, I wonder if they were looking more in horror at the kid or at the dad. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. And I go, God, I just wish that those words about you changing me into your image would happen right now, because it's a long way to go from here. And I think about the way I'm stirred up inside. Now when I go to the grocery store with my kids, they're the ones that are embarrassed about me. Usually it's about something I'm wearing or something I said or whatever it is. You don't need to nod anymore. Now, I don't know about your impression of who God is, but often we find that there's a big gap between what we're experiencing and who God is. I don't know if any of you are university students who are in the midst of exams right now. Probably a whole bunch of you are. And you are wrapped up in anxiety. There is a lot of stress going into that engineering exam, and you know that everything's riding on it, it seems. Well, actually, the whole world isn't riding on it, but it sure feels that way right now. And so let me just say this verse with you here. It's one that probably has been told you before. Do not be anxious about anything. Really? It's exam season. Do not be anxious about anything. But in prayer, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you're going, oh, sign me up for that. A little peace. Does anybody want to sign up for just a little peace in their lives? Anybody? You've all got it together. Okay. A whole bunch of us in the first service put up our hands, and then I asked the next question, do you have peace? And a whole bunch of us put our hands down. You see, we often struggle with this. We have a view of God that puts an awful lot of pressure on God and puts a lot of pressure on us. And we think of how we interact and react to situations, and we see how far it is we have to go. If I have signed up to follow Jesus, it says that I will be transformed. How come I'm not experiencing the transformation? If I've signed up to follow Jesus, Scripture says I'll have peace. We just talked about it. How come I'm not feeling it? In the moment of silence, how come everybody else, I think, heard from God, but for me, there was nothing? Who is this God anyways? For many of us, if you think about who your mom or dad are, that primary parenting figure in your life, and then you think about God, just check out the similarity. The number of times my God goes by the name of my dad, Ken Neufeld, is really quite astounding, because I imagine God in all of the ways that I've experienced my father. Much of that is remarkable. I have a great dad. And I have been truly blessed and impacted by him. We don't go out for breakfast nearly often enough, both by his count and by mine. But I have to say that there were times when he was no better a dad than I am. And he was completely inconsistent. And he would come home, and I would be walking around on eggshells, because clearly something had gone badly wrong. And I knew that if I stepped out of line, I was probably going to get it worse than usual. And I deserved what I got usually, but I knew that this wasn't the day to provoke him. how many of us have the same view of God? We also say, I got to walk around on eggshells. I'm not too sure how God's going to react and respond to me. And we think about the story of God in our lives, and we realize that we've got a certain and maybe rather flawed version of who God is. If any of you take the following phrase, you might be able to fill in the blanks with me. You might be able to say something like, if I will, fill in the blank, then God will. Anybody can fill in that blank easy? Then you have a cause and effect God. If I do all of the right things, then God will deliver all the right results, which is great until the car accident happens. And you go, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't speeding. And in fact, my body is now permanently changed. I'm doing everything, God, that you would want. How come this happens? Or maybe it's the diagnosis. Or maybe it's after the funeral. Or maybe it's when you get the layoff notices and you go, how come I'm doing all of the right things and it says, if I am faithful, you'll bless me, and I'm not feeling it, Jesus. I'm just not feeling it. And we realize that we have a cause and effect version of who God is. Our culture is also really good at saying these lines, God is love. And then what happens is we start reducing God into this warm, fuzzy, cuddly teddy bear. Except then we see what's happening on the news and we go, oh, a little justice in this world. God, why don't you do something? And you realize that, well, the God of your imagination is only capable of comforting you, not capable of justice in this world. And you realize you're living with a view of God that just isn't doing it for you. What's more, God would love to see your stories change. And in this book, there's a great path to experiencing change. In fact, I think we've sold about 175 of these books. Many people are meeting in small groups over the next 9 or 10 weeks. There's a group that's happening every Monday night here at the meeting place, and I'm hosting it. It's at 7:30. And if you want to come out, I think we've sold out of all the books, but I'm sure we can get you a photocopy of this week's chapter. It's chapter 2. Be glad for you to join us on this journey. But as we go into the journey and what this book opens up to us, please take a look at this video.
These pretzel M&Ms are really good.
Yeah, I know. I haven't been able to stop eating them myself. Guess that's how I ended up with this pretzel inside me. After all, you know what they say, you are what you eat, right?
Yeah, right. Imagine if that were true. You are what you eat. What a bunch of malarkey.
M&M's pretzel. A crunchy pretzel inside an M&M's.
What are you looking at?
So I had burgers twice this week. What are you looking at? You know, we often have a similar way of interacting with God. And we think that there's a whole bunch of things we must do in order to be a certain kind of person. And it is true that the practices that we have in our spiritual lives do shape our souls. It shapes the way we think and the way we imagine things. But it is a more powerful thing that has to happen first. And that's, we have to change the story of who God is in our lives to a correct story. Jesus often, when he was teaching, would begin his words and sometimes maybe begin his rant with the words, repent. And when I hear the word repent, it really usually means that I screwed up. It means that I have to apologize for something that I've done wrong, and then I need to change my ways so I don't do it again. But the word repent is a lot simpler than that. The word repent simply means to change your mind. Metanoia, to change your mind. It's like all of my thinking is directed this way. Jesus says, repent. He says, look at it completely differently. Now, usually what happens is, when I do the change thing, Jesus says, repent, and I change my mind, and I just keep going, and I'm back to where I started, because I actually don't change. Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, we do that. Well, the powerful part of beginning to change in our lives is experiencing a change in our story, a change in our narrative. We literally have to change the channel and listen to a different plot line about who God is. And that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about what it is to experience God as good. Some of us have a version of God that's angry. We're going to experience God as someone who transforms us, and some of us are finding ourselves awfully stuck. We're going to talk about God. Is he trustworthy? And based on the calamities and disasters in your life, you might have decided that God is, in fact, not trustworthy. The first part of changing our minds, of repenting, is saying, I'm going to take my wrong-headed view of God, my corrupted storyline of who God is, and I'm actually going to listen to what Jesus says about God, and I will take on the storyline that Jesus gives me. Jesus did this mostly by telling stories, incidentally. If you want to spend your time really well, read the stories of Jesus, and they'll seep in, they will soak in. Curiously, the last chapter of the book is titled, How to Make a Pickle. It's completely different than all the other chapter titles. The idea is, some of this happens slowly. You become a pickle with the right amount of salt and vinegar and being put in a jar, and it changes you. How to Make a Pickle? Same is true in our spiritual lives. Some of this is progressive. It happens a bit over time. Jesus told a story to help people think of God differently that we often call the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the two sons, or maybe the story of the forgiving father. It began when Jesus, teaching in Luke chapter 15, you might want to find it on your phone or one of the Bibles, the story goes like this. Jesus was meeting and hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Apparently that's a separate category. It's tax season, and I realized that not all sinners are tax collectors, but I didn't realize that tax collectors weren't sinners. But he's meeting with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the legalists, the rule keepers were not impressed. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees these stories. He's not telling this to the sinner and the tax collector. He's telling the Pharisee, who apparently also are sinners. And they're the ones in charge. And Jesus says, there was a man who was asked by his son to give him half of his estate. I want my inheritance. Basically, the son is wishing his father dead. That's rather shocking at any time in any culture. But it is horrifying in Jesus' time and Jesus' culture. The crazy thing is, the father gives him half of the estate. Now, think of this. If you are a parent and you're trying to divide your assets in half right now to give half of them to one kid, it's going to change your lifestyle dramatically, isn't it? It is going to change everything. The mortgage, the retirement plan, everything is going to change if you give away half of your assets, half of your retirement to one of your kids. The kid goes and he spends it on no good things. His life basically falls to pieces. He loses everything. He finds himself feeding the pigs as a hired hand. He doesn't make enough money to actually feed himself. He's starting to consider eating the animal's feed. And he says, I'm going to go back to dad because at least his servants have a roof over their head and something to eat. And he goes back, and this is what it says. It's a really remarkable thing. It says that when he was far off, his father saw him coming and ran. It says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, if you're a Pharisee, a legalist, hearing this, you're thinking a little justice for this boy would be good. And Jesus says, but that's not the father. The father does things differently. He's getting them to change their mind by giving them a new story about what dad looks like, a new story about who God is. Now, this son, having returned, would, walking through the village, no doubt have had pots, pans, and stones thrown at him. He would have gotten hurt for sure, maybe killed. The father, by running, says, no, no, you're going to treat this boy the way I'm going to treat this boy now. You will also welcome him in. Throws a party for him. Now, the older son, who's at work, gets home and the party's in full swing. And he's a little ticked off. You know, he's the one who's been faithful. He's the one who's done the heavy lifting. He's done all the work. Over the Easter weekend, my brother, who's 2 years younger than I, we were actually laughing because of the number of times that he got out of chores and I did his work. I'm an eldest son. Anybody else an eldest in this room? You always feel like you got the short end of the stick and you're doing twice as much as you should? Well, the father says, come on in and join the party. Everything I have is yours. What's going on? come and join the party. He goes, no. I can't imagine that kind of generosity and forgiveness in my life. And the father says at the end, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we must be glad and celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He is lost and he is found. You know, Jesus, in telling a story, and he told lots of them, began to help, little by little, people shift from a view of God that was the punishing father to a view of God that is the welcoming home father. The view of God that is the stern father to the view of God that is the compassionate father. And the first and most significant part of experiencing God in a new and fresh way is to repent, to change your mind. It says this in Romans chapter 2, one of my favorite verses. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally, change your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so when we experience a new storyline, a new plot line, when we change the channel on who God is, that is the beginning of soul transformation. The second piece is changing how we practice life. Has anybody ever had a bracelet or a necklace or bought a book that has anything on it with WWJD? What would Jesus do? Anybody? If you did, you clearly didn't get it because I don't see any of you in ancient clothing. I don't see any of you walking around in long flowing robes. I don't see any of us actually doing what Jesus did. See, this question, what would Jesus do, is a question of how do I handle the morals and ethics that I'm facing and the challenges that I'm dealing with? Well, I'll do what Jesus did, except you didn't live 2,000 years ago. And so you'll do things differently. I'd like us to consider changing the question from what would Jesus do to what did Jesus do? See, if we want to understand God differently, we actually just need to do what Jesus did. It says that he went up into the hillsides by himself for a long period of time just to be with his father. I'm looking forward to the ice breaking up and being able to go canoeing just so I can be in creation and I can experience God in creation. It says that Jesus went for long times of solitude and he was just willing to pray for long periods of time in quiet. Me, I've always got my iPod in. I've always got the radio on. Something is always filling my life. I'm an extrovert, so if possible, it's people. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to actually spend some time alone with God. And he started to see and do things the way his father saw and did things. You see, I believe that Jesus is human just as you are and I are human, and Jesus actually needed to train his soul just as you and I need to train our souls. And he did it by taking on some of the practices that are shared about in this book. One of them is silence. And if you're in one of the groups that's meeting, you're going to be encouraged to begin every meeting with 5 minutes of silence. 5 minutes of silence. It's a long time. You're going to be encouraged to memorize some scripture. It's actually 17 verses long. It's from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And a lot of it is changing your mind scripture. It's, you used to be this kind of person. Try life this way instead. And I'll give you a hint. There's a simple way to memorize 17 verses in about 10 weeks. It'll take you about 3 to 5 minutes a day maximum. You read 17 verses out loud with expression, with some passion, once each day. That's 2 minutes. Then you take the first verse and you rehearse it until you got it right once, not even twice. Just get it right once, and you're done. Maybe you want to write it on a post-it note or a cue card and keep it somewhere where you could go over it again later that day when you're sitting at a stoplight or back brushing your teeth at the mirror. The next day, you do the 17 verses out loud once and you do verse 2, getting it right just once. You go through this practice for 17 days, you'll have done the whole thing once. You try it again and again, and after 10 weeks, if we were to do a pop quiz on week 10, most of us could close our eyes and we would say it because we could hear the words of Scripture in our ears. We could hear the sound of the expression we've given. We would say it in a way that's unique to us because we have a certain lilt in our voices. Jesus spent time in the Word. It was a soul training exercise. And the more that he heard the words of God, the more the words of God shaped his responses to things. You see, one of the challenges with me as I was a young dad watching my kid have a tantrum in the grocery aisle is that I wasn't hearing the words of Jesus. I wasn't hearing scripture in my ears. I was hearing something else, and therefore I lost it. And the work of changing our lives from the inside out is something that God wants to do, not just through soul exercises, but in community. And Jesus himself surrounded himself with people that he wanted to hang out with. As we read the gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, the stories of Jesus, it says that these 12 guys hung out with Jesus all the time. 3 years, day and night, week in and week out. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching all the time. They went to banquets and probably ate too much. And they felt a little bit heavy when they were on the dance floor later. They had a good time. They laughed. Can you imagine what Jesus' laugh sounds like? You see, here's 12 guys that spent enough time that they knew that he told bad jokes. And they knew what his laugh was like. It was kind of this corny laugh. And they spent enough time that they would be in relationship. And one of the things that we find about a new view of God, a new narrative about who God is, and the soul training exercises, is we need the encouragement of others on the journey. Others who also help us grow together, where we enjoy life together. Much like Christy said, where they go to a weekly potluck, and they experience life together. And you're going, okay, so far the work's all on me to experience change. I have to change my narrative of God, my story of God. I have to do these soul training exercises. I have to join a community. Is there anything else you want me to do, John? And I would say, don't do the work. Just be available in those ways. Because the last part is the Holy Spirit, in fact, wants you to experience what we just talked about. You know that word of peace that we heard at the very beginning, be anxious about nothing? Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And then he goes, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. If you want to experience differently, life differently, if you want to experience God in a new and fresh way, he says, just make yourself available. And then I'll do the work. And I am confident that if you join us in this journey, that God will show up and you will experience peace in your life and a view of God that is, in fact, a lot of fun. Jesus laughed hard, and he would like to invite you to join the party and laugh at the jokes too.